Well, it's a real treat this morning to be here with these three choice children of God. Good to see you, Ian, Patricia, Ethan. So happy that you're desirous to testify to Jesus and to do it in word and action, wrapped up together in one event. It's wonderful. Now, in your obedient desires to publicly testify, I just want you to know that each of you are answers to prayer. We've been praying for you, and it is thrilling. It's very exciting for us as a church to gather in the name of Jesus and to see the wonder-working power of God in the hearts of His people. It's a privilege to know you, but also more recently to pastorally sit down and talk to you and prepare you for baptism. Did you know that you are a tremendous inspiration to our church family? I'll tell you why. It is because God has given us a mission. We are part and parcel of a global missional enterprise, and as one local church among zillions around the world, we desire to fulfill the Great Commission. And you're helping us to do that, because Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. For lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And so you are distinguished this morning and reminding us that we're making disciples of Jesus, and you are joining us on that mission. Now, the first time that I met Ian, when he came out to church, I couldn't confirm it at that time because we hadn't even gone out together for coffee at Tim Hortons or anything like that yet. But I have to say, I really did have a strong impression, a sense that God was already at work in his heart and his spirit was just brewing with exuberance and responsiveness to the Lord. And so at the end of the services, instantly, as soon as I got to meet him, I could tell that just the scripture reading and the songs that are sung and the prayers prayed and then the message and that, he was responsive and eager to learn and to think further about these things. And eventually, you know, Ian, you came out to our growth groups and you were ready, set, go, and hungry and all about it. And it was just so encouraging to us, just amazing. And so I sensed that your heart was really like soft soil and you were just prepared for God to pour right into you. So you reminded me of the Macedonian Bereans who were mentioned in Acts chapter 17. They're described this way. They were more noble than some other believers. Why? The Bible says, because they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So I just want to encourage you to stay steady, Eddie, on that pathway. Keep valuing scripture above all other authorities, even above all other pastors and teachers, no matter how persuasive they might be. Let the Word of God be your final authority, your food and your drink. It was Jesus who said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And it was the apostle who said, "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of God." So be an unashamed Bible man. That's what I'm saying. What a joy it's been to see you engaging in our growth groups of late and setting out to serve others. So you want to know something? It is because of Ian that I can say to you in all honesty this morning that I am eagerly anticipating the first giant snow dump coming this winter. I'll tell you why. Let me explain. Well, when my dad died, I inherited his big red snowblower, and it kind of just sat in my garage, you know, like a polar bear, just hibernating there, unused, and unable to wake up, because I started to tell myself, well, I liked the exercise anyways, and I don't need that thing, and the thing wouldn't work anyhow, and so somehow the word got around. Especially after last winter, we had that big dump. I could barely clean out my own driveway, let alone help anybody else. Ian heard about it, and next thing I know, my snowblower is gone. Took it somewhere. He fixed it. He returned it. It's in my garage, and it's all revved up, and it's ready to go. When somebody fixes your snowblower in Jesus' name, man, do you really feel loved by Jesus? I'm not even joking. Very, very meaningful. I really appreciate that. I just love the way word in, service out. That's a great way to live the Christian life. I think so. So it reminded me of Peter's mother-in-law in Luke chapter 4 when she was restored by Jesus. The Bible says this. Immediately, she rose and began to serve others. Simple as that. You know, that kind of service, Ian, it kind of reminds me of other men who have done the same in the life of our church over the years, and men like Don and John right now in the life of our church, etc. I just kind of wonder if there's some kind of a mentorship program going on here. I don't know, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Praise the Lord for it. Let me leave you with this one verse from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. So Ezra, he set his heart, intentional hunger, to study the law of the Lord, ready, reading, and learning from God's book, and to do it, to put it into practice. God bless you in that, brother. Now, turning to Ethan, who is 12 years of age. Is that right? Yeah, 12 years of age. I have known you, Ethan, since you were a baby. And you know what? I can remember right here in this auditorium, you won't remember this, but I can remember holding you up just like Rafiki held up Simba in Lion's King. God bless this little boy. Oh, man. Ethan and I, we share something in common because I've grown to know him a little more in these recent years. And I know that Ethan is serious about his desire to follow the Lord, about his desire to take his Bible to heart sincerely. And I know that it is his desire to please God. But he also knows that living the Christian life is really hard when we're not perfect. And we face temptations and disappointments when we lose the battle. But I was thinking about the Apostle Peter, who also was so desirous to please the Lord. In Matthew 16:16, he was the first of the disciples to properly identify Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got that much. The penny finally dropped when it didn't for the others. And then Peter was the one who said to Jesus in Matthew 14, Lord, tell me to come to you out on the water. And he got out of the boat into the Sea of Galilee. He had his eyes on Jesus, and he walked straight for him when the other disciples were scared skinny and white-knuckled back in the boat. And in John 13, Peter promised his loyalty. He said these words, "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." But later he overestimated his strength, and he lost the battle with temptation. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. He was filled up with guilt, you know. He was even, you know, disappointed in himself and hard on himself. But graciously, that led Peter to repentance, which in turn led him to receive God's forgiveness and therefore full-fledged restoration. The Bible says in Matthew 27 that Judas, he also felt remorse after he had sinned and betrayed Jesus. Well, it did not lead him back to Jesus. So young brother Ethan, I'm just encouraging you to be like Peter, because he not only returned to the Lord, but the Lord in turn turned to him and transformed him into a dynamic servant of his. Think about Peter and how God graciously forgave him. And those who sin much, there's always more mercy. And that goes for me. And perhaps for you too. So we thank the Lord for his grace, his goodness. He transforms and equips those who have been forgiven much. Now, for Patricia, of course I'll leave her to tell her story in a few moments, but because her case is distinctive, let me explain. Trish, she drew the conclusion that she wanted to be rebaptized because of her new Bible-based conviction. Now, not every desire to be rebaptized is theologically necessary, even if sincerely felt. But for Trish, although she was baptized decades ago by moistening, once she started to work through the baptismal study guide, which is just really fill in the blanks, and it just gives you some accountability to look up the right Bible verses that deal with baptism in the whole New Testament. And as you go through it, you know, you may learn something, you may already know it, but you have covered all the bases, you know. And as she was going through it, it occurred to her, it became very clear that she ought to be baptized by immersion. She ought to fully obey the command of Jesus. So let me digress for a moment on purpose. Consistently in the New Testament, that's how it was done. John chapter 3, verse 23 says, John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Why? What was the reason for that location? The scripture says, because the water was plentiful there and people were coming to be baptized. You don't need plentiful water if you're just pouring or sprinkling or moistening. But the starting point for an argument for believers' baptism by immersion is that whenever you bump into the English verb to baptize in the New Testament, it always translates the Greek verb baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse or to plunge under. So, for example, outside of the Bible, the historian Josephus, who was born in Jerusalem, the same area, just after Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate in about 33 AD, he uses the cognate form of baptizo for someone who drowned at sea. Don't worry about it. I'm not saying there was going to be any of that happening down there at the pond. I'm just saying, the drowning requires submersion, doesn't it? Fascinating. And then a Greek historian, Polybius, he would use baptizo to describe the sinking of a ship. Just a couple of examples. Now, why does this matter? I mean, what's the big deal about the amount of water? Well, I mean, it's not the end of the world. I mean, I wouldn't suggest that it's the highest tenet of Christian orthodoxy or something like that. But it matters, it's important, because water baptism by immersion matches what it symbolizes in a passage like Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following. The apostle says this to Christians about their identity in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you know, Christians, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So becoming a Christian is not about, you know, just simply adding a few things to your life or something like that. You know, I got Jesus in my back pocket now, I'm good to go. It's not about that. True faith in Christ unites you to Jesus' death and resurrection. When you become a Christian, you are co-dying and co-rising in Jesus Christ. So the same power that raises Jesus from the dead is the very power now that renews you to live for him. We died to sin when we became Christians, not meaning that we're incapable of sinning at all, but it means that we have died to sin's tyranny, sin's mastery, sin's domain and dominion over us. Our old way of life is now dead and buried and left behind, and now we live a brand new, vital, spiritually transformed life for Jesus. So verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Well, it's not hard to see how the watery grave of a pond or a baptismal tank best accommodates immersion as the picture of dying and rising to Jesus. Clean break, living for him. And so talking to Trish, it was evident to me that for her, full obedience was a matter of conscience. Let every man, let every woman be persuaded in his or her own heart, Romans 14. So Trish, we do praise God for his faithfulness in your life, and I praise him that he is leading you to follow a biblically informed conscience. That's where every Christian ought to be. It's a lesson, it's an inspiration to all of us that you would want to live up to the light of your knowledge of God's word. Remind me of Peter and Andrew and James and John. There they were, their vocation, they're fishermen. And Jesus says, come on, follow me. And they drop their nets and they go. And that's your response to God's word as you know it. I pray that it will always be like that, and that it will always encourage us in that regard. You remind me a little bit of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Remember Philip, who was kind of an evangelist of a certain style? And he saw this wealthy Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot by the side of the road. And the guy happens to, he's wealthy, he's able to access, he's got a chunk of scroll at least, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip notices it and jumps into the chariot alongside him and says, you know what you're reading about now? Well, who is going on here? Who is this? And Philip shares the gospel with him, uses Isaiah 53 as his gospel track, and tells him about Jesus, and the guy gets saved. And then they're driving down the road in the chariot on their way to Gaza, and this Ethiopian eunuch sees some water. He said, hey, what's stopping me? What's hindering me from getting baptized right now? And so they pull over and they do it. You know, God's truth known, decisive obedience. What a beautiful model of love for the Savior. Well, enough said by me. I'm going to invite you all now to come up and to share your testimonies right after I pray. And the order that I'm inviting you to come is Ian first, then Ethan, and then Trish. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank you so much for that promise. Thank you that it's lived out before us when we see one another, those of us in the Christian faith. So marvelous. It's so testimonial to your sovereign grace, your saving power, your ability to do what no one else can do, and that is to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to grant us eternal life. Lord, I pray that these testimonies spoken and acted out in the baptismal pond, they will be a spur and a seal to every believer here, spurring us on to walk steadily and faithfully in your service and sealing us in the security of your deep, deep love with great assurance. Lord, I ask that Ian and Ethan and Trish will be like trees planted by the streams of living water bearing precious fruit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise to abide with them and to walk with them and talk with them along life's narrow way. May your word be their chocolate, sweeter than honeycomb. And hearing the voice of the shepherd, Lord, may they be quick to follow, eager to trust, and unwilling to stray. For we pray that you would save and keep them. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so Ian, come on ahead. The pulpit is waiting for you.
I had made a life of money and material things. I worked excessively 6-7 days a week, many times more than 10-12 hours, leaving little time for church and family. I had also started drinking. I didn't take any vacations. All of my money went towards paying off houses and bills and my house. And I looked forward to retirement, and I thought that retirement would be when I would start enjoying myself. Freedom 55, so to speak. I didn't make it till 61, though. Finally, I was retired and financially free of my mortgage and that sort of thing. And now I was going to live life to the fullest, or so I thought. A great void in my life was still there, and I hadn't realized or accepted that the only way to fill that void was through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stubbornly, I still pressed on, only to find that the boat engine was seized, and the RV had a leaking roof, and now had mold in it, so neither one were usable. I also had a little bit of depression at that time, and now realized that all my ideas were misguided. My Father in heaven had called to me and nudged me all through my life, and it was now that I finally acknowledged him. I went in my bedroom, and on my knees I prayed. And as I cried, confessed my sins, and asked Jesus to come into my life. I asked him to take away my drinking, and within that week, I drank no more. These glasses aren't helping. These tears are like... Praying to my Father became a daily routine. My relationship with our Father in heaven was all that I needed. I was now saved. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Ethan Mulhern. I'm 12 years old, and I am the son of Danny and Evelyn, and I want to get baptized. I came to Christ at around 5 years old. I realized that the Lord and the Bible are very real things, and I needed to respond. The Bible teaches that we are sinners and deserve God's wrath. But Jesus took our punishment and made the gift of life available for anyone who accepts Jesus and puts their trust in him. I remember sneaking out of bed to talk to my mom and dad about it. I knew that I was a sinner who needed forgiveness, so I prayed for the forgiveness of my sins and gave myself to the Lord. Acts 2:28 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." To be clear, baptism does not grant forgiveness, but it shows your repentance and faith. Since then, I've had some ups and downs, but the Lord has kept me and strengthened me, and now I would like to obey Jesus' command to get baptized. I want to get baptized because Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." I love him, and I may be young, but Paul says to Timothy, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." 1 Timothy 4:12. Because he died for me, I would like to live for him. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me."
As you know, my name is Trish Johnson. My life began in Trinidad and Tobago in the West Indies. I was born into a very God-worshipping family of Brethren denomination. I believe that my great-great-grandparents were missionaries, and that was how we came to live on the island. In my memory, as a child, we went to church every Sunday morning, and they broke bread every Sunday as well. After morning meeting, we went home for lunch, but returned in the afternoon for Sunday school classes. Later in the evening, there was a night service. On the first Sunday of every month, the whole congregation would gather at the main park after church service to worship, sing, and pray with the public. Tuesday night was women's sewing class. Wednesday night was Bible reading. Thursday night was prayer meeting. Friday night was young people's meeting. Saturday night was Youth for Christ. And really, between school and church, there was really no time for sinning. Just quite often, we would be invited to other people's houses for a social dinner and play piano and sing songs. I was saved at the age of 7, and believe it, it was at a Sunday school picnic. When I was 18, I got a job with the airlines and needed to move to Toronto to live with my brother, as I could work there for Canadian Pacific Airlines because we were from Hamilton. Through the years, I traveled around the world on familiarization trips. It became very easy to lose focus of the Lord, and I became worldly, and I backslid. I always thought of myself as a good person, but wanted to fix the wrongful ways of so many of my friends and colleagues. But as a result, I was unsuccessful. I soon realized that we are all accountable for our own lives. My life was very exciting at the time. I got married and had my first child at 26, my little girl, Tara, who's here today, my only daughter. After 7 years, I got divorced. I was very active in sports and living a very social life. And later, I met the father of my three boys, Braden, Bradley, and Brennan. When Mike passed away, I looked forward to being involved with my grandchildren's lives and life swiftly carried on. I would attend church every once in a while. I mean, I tried several denominations, but was never permanent at any. As we know, it says in the Bible, it is the parents' responsibility to tell their children about God so that they would be able to make their own decisions to believe and pursue a faith of their choice. It says so in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, Proverbs 22 and 6, and Ephesians 6 and 4. I attended Pentecostal, United, Presbyterian, Baptist churches until one Sunday I saw a Sunday school bus that was from Cheltenham Baptist Church. So I called and asked for my kids to be picked up and taken. Well, it didn't take long. My kids soon said to me, "Mom, like, how come we have to go? Well, why don't you come?" So I did attend. We learned that we must have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was baptized by the sprinkling of water on my head at the same time my children were christened, but I have never felt that it was what I personally needed because I wanted to have complete immersion, as referenced in Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that, like as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. I'm getting rededicated today to be immersed in the water and then raised or reborn like Christ did after his death on the cross. I pray every day that my loved ones would rededicate their lives so that I will meet them in heaven one day. It is my constant prayer. The world has become so evil and many feel enticed into sinning. We know and can tell that everything that was predicted in the Bible is coming to pass. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that close to the time of Jesus' return and the rapture, that the saved would be raised up from the dead, and those living that are ready will be taken up to heaven to be with him forever. In 2 Peter 3:8-9, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. No one knows the exact hour the Lord will return, but we must be ready because we can be raptured in the blinking of an eye. Matthew 3:13-17. We are witnessing everything that's been predicted in the Bible. Floods, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis, destructions like volcanoes, the plagues haven't come yet, but hail, famines, rivers turning red. I mean, there was even a river in the desert. He said that there would be one world, one government, one currency, and it's all coming to pass. The temple in Israel will be rebuilt, and then the Antichrist will appear to reign. There will be wars, rumors of wars, wars happening. And the devil will want you to take the mark of the beast in order to exist here on earth. And once one does that, it is absolutely no hope of you ever going into heaven. So don't take the mark. It's going to be hard. If we turn our hearts away from God or blaspheme or fail to follow the Ten Commandments, we will be judged. Yes, we are all sinful and we all have to repent and never repeat, or God will say, "He never knew you." Matthew 7:23. People who call him Lord but do not do the will of his Father. In this passage, Jesus declares that he does not recognize them as his own. No one knows the exact hour the Lord will return, but we must be ready now because we can be raptured in the blinking of an eye. Matthew 3:13-17. I'm rededicating my life in remembrance that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He was buried and rose again, which baptism is representative of. So here I stand today, totally ready.